Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service here this morning. As Scott mentioned for us, we have a slightly inexperienced group up here this morning, but I trust that we can all find something to take home and some encouragement to take home with us today. Preparing for this, it definitely reminded me again what the pastoral team does for our church each Sunday. And I'll be more than happy to turn it back over to them. I very much appreciate the work they do for the church. The topic I was given for this morning is titled Finding Your Identity in Christ. My mind went a lot of different directions when I started thinking about this topic. I wasn't quite sure where to start. I really appreciated what Tony put together for us inexperienced ones to help us along while preparing for this morning. Can we have a show of hands? How many of you have ever been told, just be yourself? I think most of us have at some point in our life. Maybe for our parents, it sometimes seems like us younger ones are telling you to try not to be yourself, depending on the situation. But we apologize for that, and I'm sure we don't mean it. So many times these statements get brushed over, but I'm sure all of us at some point in our life have paused to ask the question, who really am I? That's what we're briefly looking into this morning. The text I was given for this morning is taken from Ephesians 1:3-14, and I'll invite you to stand as we read that, as is our custom. Starting at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us in the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Thank you. You may be seated. As I read this passage multiple times, trying to figure out where to go with it, I always came back to the sermon that Steve Martin preached for us a few weeks ago. And I believe his sermon was titled The Privileges and Responsibility of Being in Christ. Possibly he had used these verses, I couldn't remember for sure. But I'd be more than happy to sit down and let him just continue where he left off. I think they go well together. I won't go through this passage verse by verse, as I look forward to what Evan and Chris have to share with us this morning. We see in these verses how God chose us and called us for his purpose and his greater plan. In verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. We see here that he chose us even before the foundation of the world. Just picking out some phrases as we go down through. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 7 and 10 is all one sentence, bringing out the plan God has for us. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, that we might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, to the praise of his glory again. I realize there's so much more we could get out of these verses, and I apologize for not doing justice to them. What I'm hoping to bring out is that our Christian walk is not just of ourselves, but most importantly, it is made possible through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that gave us the gift of redemption for our sins. We see the pronouns in those phrases that we picked out. They're not of ourselves. They're about him. They're about his praise, and through him that our Christian life can be possible. The big idea as Christians, our identity is found in Christ, not of ourselves. It's through him that our life can be possible. So looking a little bit at what culture says our identity is defined by, oftentimes the world around us, we define, identify as identity, as our achievements, our appearance, our popularity, our failures. Culture says that our identity is what other people think of us and how the world defines us. The gospel says, as we read about in Ephesians 1, it repeatedly makes it clear that the Christian's identity needs to be completely in Christ. It's not of our own achievements or things we do of ourselves, but it's through Christ that our identity should be. In our text this morning, Paul didn't give us a long list of things to do to prove our Christianity. He reminded us who the basics we are as Christians. As Christians, we're chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, loved, sealed with the Holy Spirit, heirs of God's kingdom. All those things are things that we can't bring about as ourselves, and we need to look to God to bring those things into our life. If only we could remember these things through our everyday life, the fact that we are living for a higher power and not of ourselves, it truly would take the focus away from what culture says our identity is and keep our focus on Christ. Colossians 3:1-4, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We see as Christians we are raised with Christ. We are called to seek things that are above, not things of this earth that we might think define our identity or bring us popularity that we crave. For our old selves have died, and we are called to a new life in Christ. As humans, we all seek the feeling of security. Where do we go to find it? Where are we often found searching for security? Often we try and find security in our identity. We try and have an identity that we feel confident in. Possible things that are easy to go to find security, maybe sports, academics, relationships, social media, appearance, success, work. All these things can disappear overnight and are not where our sense of security should be found. Joseph and Daniel are great examples of young men who probably had life goals and plans, yet they had all that taken away from them. Still, we read, even as captives in a foreign country, they chose to serve God, and we see an amazing testimony they were able to leave. I often wonder if I was put in that situation to have everything taken away from me that I have confidence in, what would I have left to tell people? Would I have the Christian identity? Would I be able to stay strong in that? Or would I have the 21 Jump Street version of My Name is Jeff? Would that be all I'd have left with? Jesus is the safest, most secure answer we could ask for, to turn to when our earthly dreams and identities fall apart. Jesus lived the perfect life we as humans could not live. He died carrying our sin and shame. He rose again, giving us righteousness. We are no longer defined by our past, and when we trust in him, our identity changes forever. I'd like to close with a short story I heard a pastor tell one Sunday morning as a young teen, and I don't know why, but it's always stuck with me over the years when I think of how we can display our Christian lives to those observing us. One summer day, a farmer sent his hired hand to build a new board fence around the pasture. Previous day, he had purchased the supplies needed and delivered them to the pasture where the work was to take place. When the hired hand made it back to the pasture, he found the stack of supplies, posts, board, nails, everything he needed. A few days later, after the fence was completed, the farmer and the hired hand took a walk back to the pasture to inspect the work. At first appearance, the work looked good. All the supplies were used up, and the fence looked well built. But as they walked further over the hill, out of sight of the barn, the farmer noticed a change. One place, there was a post missing. The next place, there was a section of fence with no boards at all. And in the third place, the fence was just held together with barely any nails. The farmer questioned the hired hand, "How is this fence supposed to protect the cattle on this pasture?" And the hired hand replies, "Oh, well, look here. There was a stone where I tried to dig the hole for the post. But it's all right. See, on the other side of the gap, I put in two posts, and over there I put on twice as many boards and twice as many nails as you asked for." So many times as our Christian walk, and especially as young Christians, we're tempted to bargain with God. It feels like if we make it look like we're hitting everything right on the outside, then that's what counts. And oftentimes when we hit a rough spot in our life, we feel like it's okay just this once. I won't skip church for the next month and we'll be good. We kind of try and make up for it and bargain with God in that way. But we see that consistency to those watching us and to those observing our lives can be an amazing testimony of where our identity is placed. Your identity is not something you create. It's something you receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's strive to find a consistent godly identity to show the world around us. I'll turn the time over to Chris.
Good morning. I was given the topic of having a plan for maturity. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen accidentally. God grows his people through intentional habits empowered by his grace. The verses I was given were Colossians 2, 6 to 7. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so you walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This talks about how you can't just expect Jesus, just accept Jesus and expect to go to heaven without putting in the work or following what he teaches or trying to grow. Just not walking with God. God causes spiritual growth, but he calls us to intentionally pursue him. Nobody accidentally becomes a great athlete or a great musician or a great student at school. Neither do we accidentally become mature Christians. Growth requires dedication and work put into it. The goal is Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers." God's goal isn't simply that we know the Bible or know facts about the Bible or Bible characters and how long they lived. The goal is that we become more like Christ and live the way he wants us to live. Maturity means loving what Jesus loves, hating sin, serving others and not ourselves, trusting God, growing in humility, and reflecting God's image. Or 1 Timothy 4, 7-8, "Having nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Grace fulfills discipline. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not as it is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We work because God is already working. The gospel eliminates both pride, I earned this, laziness, God will do everything. Instead, God supplies the power. We respond with faithful obedience, building rhythms that help you grow. Think of spiritual habits as trellises that help a vine flourish and grow straight. Healthy rhythms include daily scriptural reading, prayer, worship, Christian community, going to church, serving others, confessions, Sabbath day rest. These don't earn God's love. They position us to enjoy fellowship with him and growing closer to him. Jesus perfectly obeyed where we fall because of his finished work. We are accepted before we even began to grow. Growth is the evidence of salvation, not the cause of it. Application for youth. Create a simple growth plan. Daily, read one chapter of scripture, pray earnestly for 5 minutes, thank God for one blessing. Weekly, attend church, meet with one Christian friend, serve someone without expecting recognition. Monthly, ask someone older in the faith how they see God growing in you. Questions that I have is, what habit is helping you know Christ? What habit is pulling me away from him? If someone watched my week and what I'm all doing, would you see that Jesus matters in my life? A challenge I want to leave with you is, don't drift through your Christian life. Walk with Jesus intentionally, trusting that his grace will keep sharpening you and shaping you into his likeness.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to thank each of you for coming out to support us three rookies here this morning, and Jeff, as he's making his second appearance. I trust that each of us will still be able to learn something here this morning. I'd like to start off this morning by asking a question that Tony had written on my section of the document that he had sent to help us get started. The question is, if I were to disappear from a friend group, would any of my friends be spiritually stronger because I was there? We'll come back to this question in a bit, but I'd like to leave that with you for now and ask you to think about that as I go through this. We all have friends. Some of us have childhood friends, school friends, teammates, church friends, and friends we've only known for a short time. Some friendships are easy, while others take work. Some friends encourage us, while others pull us in the wrong direction. But have we ever stopped to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about friendship? This morning I want to focus on three things. Jesus is the model of friendship, friends shape our future, and we need to be the friend we want to have. The first section, Jesus is the model of friendship. John 15:13-15 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Jesus says, Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was talking to his disciples about what was coming. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to suffer and die. And yet, he called them his friends. Jesus wasn't just telling them what a good friend should do. He was about to show them. Jesus literally laid down his life for his friends. And the incredible thing is that Jesus didn't only die for the people who were perfect friends to him. He died for sinners. He died for people who would abandon him. And he died for people who would deny him. He died for people who didn't deserve it. That's what makes Jesus the perfect model of friendship. When we hear the phrase, lay down your life, we might immediately think about literally dying for someone. And there are certainly situations where someone might have to make that ultimate sacrifice. But most people aren't going to be asked to literally die for our friends. Instead, we have opportunities every day to lay down our lives in smaller ways. It could mean being present when someone is suffering, forgiving someone when they hurt us. It could mean serving someone without expecting any recognition. It could mean giving up time to help someone, listening when we'd rather be doing something else. It could mean putting someone else's needs ahead of our own, or praying consistently for a friend who is struggling. These are all ways we can put others before ourselves. Sometimes laying down our lives looks less like one huge sacrifice and more like hundreds of small sacrifices. It's saying, I'm here for you, I'll pray for you, I'll listen, I forgive you, I'll help you, or you don't need to go through this alone. That's the kind of friend Jesus is to us, and that's the kind of friend we should strive to become. Jesus then says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This doesn't mean we earn Jesus' friendship by being perfect. We could never do that. Jesus loved us first. But because we are his friends and because we love him, we should want to follow his commands. Jesus is the perfect friend. We are not. We are going to mess up. We're going to say things we shouldn't say. We're going to lose our patience. We're going to hold grudges, and we're going to fail our friends. But that's why we need to look at Jesus. When we fail, we can come back to him. When we hurt someone, we can ask for forgiveness. When someone hurts us, we can choose to forgive. And when we don't know how to be a good friend, we can look at the great example we have, Jesus. Section 2, friends shape our future. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of the fools will suffer harm. This verse is pretty straightforward. The people we spend time with influence who we become. We become like the people we surround ourselves with. Think about how much our friends influence us. Things we laugh about, things we talk about, the music we listen to, the places we go, the decisions we make, and even the way we think about God. That's why our friends matter so much to us. We need to ask ourselves, do my friends push me towards Jesus? Do my friends encourage holiness? Do they challenge my faith? Or do they help me love Jesus more? Those are questions you should ask about our friendships at school, at work, on sports teams, or even within the church. But there's another side to this. We shouldn't only ask, are my friends good for me? We also need to ask, am I good for my friends? Do I push my friends toward Jesus? Do I encourage holiness? Do I challenge their faith? And do I help them love Jesus more? It's easy to want godly friends, but we also need to become the godly friend. We need to remember that we're not only called to walk with the wise, we need to be the wise person someone else can walk with. Maybe there's someone in this room who needs you to be that friend. Maybe they're struggling with their faith. Maybe they're dealing with something at home, or maybe they're struggling with loneliness. Maybe they're making decisions they know aren't right. And maybe God has placed you in their life so that you can point them back to him. You don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes being a godly friend is simply means saying, I'm here. Let's pray about it. Have you asked Jesus about it? Or can I help you? Our friendships aren't accidents. God can use our friendships to help people grow closer to him. Section 3, be the friend you want to have. This brings me to my third point. Be the friend you want to have. We can't expect our friends to be perfect for us if we're not willing to be a good friend to them. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. One of the most important things we can do as friends is encourage one another. We need to encourage our friends. We need to pray for them. We need to check in on them, and we need to show up. And I'll admit, this is something I'm guilty of, and I'm sure many of you are too, is telling someone we'll pray for them. And maybe we pray for them once or twice, and then a few days later we forget. Let's not just say we'll pray, let's actually pray. We can also be guilty of lying, holding grudges, gossiping, or not showing up consistently for our friends. And sometimes we only want to be friends when it's convenient. But that's not the kind of friendship Jesus showed us. The gospel tells us that even though we are sinners, Jesus pursued us. He didn't wait for us to become perfect before he loved us. He came after us. He forgave us. He sacrificed for us. And he continues to love us. And because we have received that kind of grace, we should become people who pursue others with patience, forgiveness, and sacrificial love. We need to speak the truth, but speak it lovingly. We need to forgive. We need to apologize when we're wrong. And we need to love our friends even when it's difficult. Because it's easy to be friends when everything is going well. It's easy to be friends when we're laughing. It's easy to be friends when we're playing sports. It's easy to be friends when we're on a trip together. For example, last week when all of us youth were down in North Carolina, it was easy to be friends. We were worshiping together. We were praising God together. We were having fun together. But what happens when we get home? What happens when someone annoys us? What happens when someone disagrees with us? What happens when a friend is going through something difficult? That's when friendship is really tested. The strongest friendships aren't built merely on fun. They're built on faithfulness. A true friend doesn't just show up for the good moments. A true friend shows up for the hard moments too. What does this look like for us? So how do we actually put this into practice? Let's evaluate our friendships. Who needs encouragement? Who needs forgiveness? Who needs my prayer? Who needs an invitation to church? Or who needs someone to simply listen to their rant? Maybe you don't need to give them a Bible study. Maybe you don't need to have the perfect answer. Maybe they just need someone to sit beside them and listen. Sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is simply show up. Here are some practical things we can do to strengthen our friendships. Let's pray regularly for our friends. Read scripture together. Invite someone who is sitting alone to sit with us. Send an encouraging text. Check in on someone who has been struggling. Have deep and meaningful conversations. Invite a friend to church or youth. Forgive quickly. Be willing to apologize and show up when things get difficult. And when we're evaluating our friendships, let's ask two questions. Who is helping me follow Jesus? And who am I helping follow Jesus? Back to the question I asked earlier. If I were to disappear from a friend group, would any of my friends be spiritually stronger because I was there? Think about that for a second. If you weren't there anymore, would your friends notice that they were missing someone who encouraged them to follow Jesus? Would they miss your prayers? Would they miss your encouragement? Would they miss the way you pointed them toward Christ? Are you making a godly impact on your friends? Two closing challenges. First, don't settle for shallow friendships. Invest in friendships that are about more than having fun. Invest in people who will challenge you, encourage you, pray for you, and point you toward Jesus. Find friends who will tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. Find friends who will help you get back up when you fall. Find friends who want to see you become more like Jesus. And then be that friend for someone else. And second, be the friend you want to have. Don't just look for godly friends. Be a godly friend. Don't just ask who is encouraging you. Ask who you're encouraging. Don't just ask who is praying for you. Ask who you are praying for. Don't just ask who is helping you follow Jesus. Ask who you are helping follow Jesus. Years from now, you probably won't remember every game you played. You probably won't remember every trend you followed. You probably won't remember every conversation you had. But you will remember the friend who was there, the friend who encouraged you, the friend who prayed for you, the friend who forgave you, the friend who listened, and the friend who showed up when things got hard. And most importantly, the friend who helped you love Jesus more. So let's pick the right friends. Let's be the right friend. And let's make our friendships a reflection of the perfect friendship that Jesus has shown us. Because Jesus didn't just tell us what love looks like. He showed us. He laid down his life for his friends. And now he calls us to do the same. Not necessarily by dying for our friends, but by living for them. So let's live sacrificially. Let's live faithfully. Forgive freely. Encourage constantly. And let's point one another towards Christ. Don't settle for shallow friendships. Invest in friends that point one another to Jesus. And above all, be the friend you want to have. Jake?